We'll jump back into our study this evening in Hebrews. Greater is the title of our study. And we've seen that the author has presented that Jesus is greater than everyone and everything. The author compared Jesus to the angels and concluded Jesus is infinitely greater. He compared Jesus to Moses and once again concluded that Jesus is infinitely greater than Moses. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Then the author has also given us two warnings up to this point. The first one was in chapter 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. The second warning was in chapter 3. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Our text today, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, are really a continuation of that warning from Hebrews chapter 3. The group of Hebrew Christians here, back in the original context, they're experiencing the reality of Jesus' words. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." That's what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Christ, to deny self, take up the cross, and follow after Christ. Maybe they expected something different in their experience of following Christ. Maybe they were expecting some kind of prosperity gospel, we might say today, a gospel of the good news of personal health and personal wealth. God, I thought all things work together for those who love you. But what's going on? And I think they had possibly a skewed view of what is good. Good is not what brings us short-term pleasure. Good is what brings God eternal glory. And that's biblical theology, not prosperity gospel. They're coming to understand here, troubles are inevitable. And the way we respond to troubles is evidence of our heart, what kind of heart we have, the genuineness of our faith in Jesus Christ. So it seems they expected rest, which is our theme for this evening, but they were experiencing turmoil. So they're trying to figure out what's the deal here in the Christian life. And maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you're going through troubled times. And you're just longing for rest, tonight. I think Hebrews has a word for you this evening. I think there are three types of rest presented in this passage here. An immediate rest, which we'll see in verses 1 and 2. A continual rest in verses 3 through 5. And an eternal rest in verses 6 through 11. So I want to, as we've done throughout this series, I want to read the whole passage, all 11 verses, and then we'll unpack them one at a time. So let's look there together. Hebrews 4 and verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day God rested from all His work." And again in the passage above He says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later He spoke through David. As was said before, "Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." That's Psalm 95 there. Verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. You may have noticed that word again and again and again throughout the passage, rest. It appears some 11 times in these 11 verses. And I think if we're going to focus our time in on God's rest, we ought to take a look at what that word means. And that word actually is used in a variety of ways throughout the Scripture, and I think in a variety of ways right here in the passage. It has the basic idea of ceasing from work, to stop what you are doing. Stop doing what you are doing. So that's the first sense of the word, ceasing from work. It can also mean freedom from anxiety, an inward quiet, or an inward peace. So that's another meaning of the word rest. And then a third meaning is to lean on, a total dependence on God for everything. And I think that's there's probably more meanings, but that's at least three meanings there of the word rest, and those will kind of play out here as we work through the passage. So let's look at those three types of rest. The first type of rest is, and not by definition, but by the passage, the first type of rest presented by the author is an immediate rest. An immediate rest. This happens at salvation. There is immediate spiritual rest when we come into relationship with God through Christ. You probably noticed the passage began with the word therefore, and shows us there's a continuation happening here. He's continuing his warning that I read earlier. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So a continuation of that warning. Look with me again at verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So the promise of entering His rest still stands. And we know that was a major theme of our previous two studies. Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What's the idea of rest there that Jesus is talking about? Stop doing what you are doing. Okay, that's the idea. Ceasing from work. Stop wandering in the wilderness. Stop trying to save yourselves through self-effort. Stop offering up fleshly works to please God. Stop doing what you are doing. Rest is a gracious gift. Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So there's an immediate spiritual rest in Christ. It is freely given of God's grace, and that promise still stands. There is time as long as it is called today, the author says. And then he continues, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Some translators believe a better translation is, instead of let us be careful, let us fear. You may be using an ESV tonight. It reads this way, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. If that's the proper rendering there, fear obviously means a reverence for God. Change your attitude about your spiritual condition by focusing your attention on the greatness, on the awesomeness of God. Fear God, and that will affect your attitude, your thinking about your spiritual condition. Don't fall short of rest. And he's really not saying here that anyone at this point has fallen short of it, but the possibility is there. And as we've been saying over our past few lessons, the author feared that some who were associated with the church still had sinful, unbelieving hearts. And those hearts would be revealed through a time of testing, through persecution that was coming to the church. In his own words, some would not hold firmly till the end the confidence they had at first. And that right there is evidence that a person was not a true believer, a genuine believer, because a genuine believer will not turn away from the living God. Rather, they will hold firmly till the end, in the words of this letter. In the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The genuine believer perseveres, as we've been saying. The genuine believer is eternally secure. We will hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. The author here continues in verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Pretty plain and simple here. Trust brings rest. And that's going to be true throughout all the three different types of rest here. Trust brings rest. And the author cites the good news, that message that was delivered to the Israelites. You recall from a couple of studies ago, the 12 spies were sent on that 40-day mission into the land of promise, into Canaan. And it was all that the Lord had promised, except for one issue. There were giants there, mighty warriors who made the Israelites look puny. And what did the people choose to do? They chose to believe a majority report. That majority report was a pessimistic report. We can't take the land. It's too much for us. The minority report, Joshua and Caleb, was optimistic. They rejected that. We read that they wept and grumbled and discussed going back to Egypt. Why? They didn't trust God. Trust brings rest. Caleb and Joshua interjected. They said, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. After they spoke those words, the people were ready to stone them. Unbelief, lack of trust in God. They did not, the message, as the author says here, it was of no value to them. Why? Because they didn't combine it with faith. They didn't combine it with faith. They refused to completely trust in the Lord. And think of the history here. The one who graciously and miraculously rescued them from slavery. The one who parted the Red Sea. The one who provided for them daily. The Lord made an oath in His anger, they shall never enter My rest. There's a difference between intellectual assent to the gospel and a saving faith in the gospel. I think you all recognize that. Hearing the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day. Hearing the gospel is essential, but it is not enough. It has to be combined with faith. Otherwise, it isn't good news. It's not good news at all. Jesus spoke those words. You might remember them from Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, Jesus said, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It is not good news if it is not mixed, combined with faith. Don't fall short of rest, is what the author says. Trust brings rest. The promise of entering that rest still stands today. The message is urgent. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Mel Trotter was a man who had great influence for Christ all across the nation 100 years ago. Before trusting in Christ, he was an alcoholic. He'd leave home for weeks at a time. And after returning from one period of drunkenness, he discovered that his little girl had died while he was away. He blamed himself. He considered suicide. And then he swore that he would never touch liquor again as long as he lived. But moments later, he removed the shoes from his little girl's feet as she lay in her coffin, believe it or not, and sold those shoes to purchase more alcohol. In a drunken stupor, under the influence of that alcohol, he stumbled into Pacific Garden Mission, where he heard the gospel preached that night and was gloriously saved. A wonderful story. 8 years later, ordained to the ministry, became an evangelist, founded 67 rescue missions. I share his testimony to say this: you are never too far gone. Never too far gone. And tonight, it's not too late. Today is still here, and you can still respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this evening. Jesus is calling. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Immediate rest at the moment you believe. Spiritual rest. Forgiveness of sins and peace with God. So there's an immediate rest. And the second type of rest is a continual rest. So at the moment a person believes, we experience rest. And then there is a rest we can enjoy all throughout our lives. And that is a wonderful thing that I know many of you have experienced and are experiencing even this evening. Rest in this sense means freedom from anxiety, that inner quiet, that inner peace as we navigate difficult times. Look back at our text in verse 3. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Let's stop there for a moment. See the contrast there. Belief and unbelief. We who believe enter rest. Those who refuse to believe will never enter rest. Notice the type of rest it is there, though. We take that as a very negative statement. They shall never enter my rest. But notice the type of rest. My rest. God is saying, this is my rest. The rest I enjoy. My own personal rest that I want to share with my children. That is an absolutely amazing thought, that God would share His own rest with us. It's been illustrated this way. Imagine yourself invited by Prince Charles to enjoy his rest, his personal rest. You were picked up by the royal limo at Heathrow, whisked into London through the gates of Windsor Palace, where you were shown its glories. Then the two of you motor in his 1968 Aston Martin to Balmoral Castle, where you relax before a fire, scratch the ears of the royal hounds, and don a kilt and explore the royal trout streams. You are sharing what Prince Charles calls my rest, his personal rest. It all sounds great except donning a kilt, right? I could do without that part, donning the kilt. But you get the idea, right? Just as we would share in Prince Charles' personal rest, so we share in God's personal rest. The author now moves on here to a verbal analogy from Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 3 with me, the second part. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. A verbal analogy is the association of two passages based on a similar word. And I think you can see what that word is. Again, that word is rest. The Genesis 2 passage and the Psalm 95 passage are joined together here. Verse 3, they shall never enter my rest. Verse 4, on the seventh day, God rested from all His work. So the author is taking us back to creation. And we know that the rest God experienced there on the seventh day was not because He was tired or worn out from creating. God is omnipotent. He is infinite in power. He never grows tired. So it wasn't in that sense. It's not in the sense of inactivity. God is not active anymore after the sixth day of creation. The idea is the rest here is the rest of finished work. His work was complete. In fact, if you go to Genesis 2 and verse 2 and look at the entire quote there, it goes like this. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing, so on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. So the idea is finished work, completed work. That's the idea of the rest here. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. God rested from His work, and His creation rested with Him. Think about it. God created perfect people to worship a perfect God on a perfect earth. That was perfect, complete, full rest that no one's ever experienced since that time, except obviously in glory. So God rested, Adam and Eve rested with Him. And they trusted Him perfectly and completely. But the day they chose to trust Satan rather than God, they lost their rest. They became restless, we might say. Sin separated them from God. And that's been our desperate condition as the human race ever since that time. Restlessness. We are a restless people apart from Jesus Christ. Christ is able to restore our rest, not just at salvation, but all throughout our lives to give us that rest. Rest is available right now at this very moment for you, a believer in Jesus Christ. If you look at the 6 days of creation, it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Evening and the morning were the second day, and so on and so forth. Not on the seventh day. There's no evening and morning. It is open-ended, meaning that this rest began at the end of creation week and continues on and on and on, and therefore is available to us today. A divine rest that originated in creation, and we who believe can enter that rest. I wonder about this in my own life, especially. I'm not shooting arrows, trust me. I wonder about this in my own life. How many of our struggles are related to anxiety, hypertension, migraines? I start checking the boxes if I'm not careful here for me. Ulcers and insomnia, anger, exhaustion, just to name a few. God wants us to enjoy His rest throughout life, through troubled times, through difficulties, through stressful, anxious times. He wants us to experience His rest. So He exhorts us in passages like 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. I know Philippians 4 is jumping into your head, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The principle here is simple. We've said trust brings rest. More trust brings more rest. And that is so true. And I know you've experienced that again in your walk with Christ. More trust means more rest. Don't forget this evening. We worship the same God that we read about in Exodus. We worship and serve the same God that the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 95. And the same God that the author of Hebrews is writing about here. The one who performed the 10 miraculous signs, the one who parted the Red Sea, the one who provided bread in the wilderness, that's our God. That's the God of Israel. That's the God of the church. And we worship and serve Jesus, the bread of heaven, the one who rescued us from slavery to sin, the one who willingly gave His life for us and rose again. He's the one that the author here talks about, who is crowned with glory and honor, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. There is rest for us tonight. Rest for us in difficult times. Trust brings rest. More trust means more rest. So there's a continual rest. Then finally this evening, there is an eternal rest. Immediate rest in the past, at that moment of salvation. Continual rest from anxiety as we go throughout this life in the present. And then an eternal rest that we will experience in full in the future when we're face to face with the Lord. Look at verse 6 with me. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later He spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. It's getting a little tricky here, but this is really important. This is some good stuff, some good truth here. Of course, you recall from our last study that downward spiral of the hardened heart, disbelief to disobedience to death. So disbelief, disobedience to death. Nothing can prevent us from experiencing God's promised rest except for disbelief and disobedience. And we read about that generation. An entire generation died in disappointment in the desert. But think about it, under the leadership of Joshua, they did experience God's promise, right? They did enter into the land. They experienced all that God said they would. But many years later, David writes about another day of rest. Physical entry into the land for Israel was not the complete fulfillment of the rest that's being spoken of here, or was being spoken of. It's interesting. Joshua and Jesus, those names are identical in the Greek. Same name. Go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, Joshua led his people into Canaan, the land of promise. But this was not true rest. Okay, this was not true rest. This was a type. This was a picture of true spiritual rest in Jesus Christ. The New Testament, Joshua, Jesus, the Son of God, led His people into heaven, or leads His people into heaven, where there is true spiritual rest. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am." God's rest doesn't come through Moses. God's rest doesn't come through Joshua. There is one who is greater than Moses and greater than Joshua. That is Jesus Christ. True rest is found in Jesus Christ alone, the pioneer of our salvation. Notice the author continues in verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from His. When God finished creating the universe, He rested. When Jesus finished making atonement for our sins, He rested. And we read in the Bible, Jesus, He said of Himself that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Just as God rested from His work, so we will rest from our own work. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Sabbath rest was a type. I don't know if you know that. The physical entry of the people into the land of Canaan was a type. Sabbath rest was also a type. A picture of perfect rest to come in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 makes that clear. Paul said this, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." A picture of spiritual rest in Jesus Christ. That's what the Sabbath was. This rest, the Sabbath rest, will be fully realized when we are in the presence of the Lord in heaven. It's a future rest, an eternal rest. Revelation 14, verse 13 says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Now, I know what you're thinking, but I understand what the context of that verse is. That's the tribulation. Speaking of tribulation martyrs. However, the principle remains the same. We will rest from our labor. That word labor is an important word. That word labor comes from a word that means to hit or to strike. It literally means a strike so hard that it seriously weakens. So the idea is wearisome and burdensome toil. Rest from that sort of labor. And that brings to my mind the no mores of Revelation, right? Revelation 21. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. God will wipe every tear from our eyes. He will make all things new. Rest from our labor in the sense of toil, difficulty, difficult and discouraging toil. Not inactivity, right? God created, He rested. He didn't go inactive. Neither will we. We will serve the Lord in delightful ways for all eternity, actively serving the Lord. I want to share this with you. I shared it before, but I think it's fitting here. C.S. Lewis's description of eternal life. Shared it before again in the context here. It's wonderful. On the final page of his final volume of the Chronicles of Narnia, he wrote this: "The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." There remains an eternal rest in the presence of the Lord that is, as Paul said, better by far. Why? Because Jesus is better by far. The author wraps things up here in verse 11 with a challenge. "Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." Therefore, in light of rest, immediate, continual, eternal rest, and in light of all that, make every effort. Okay, what's he talking about here? That Greek word means to apply oneself diligently. Focus all of your attention on achieving that goal. How can we do that? How can we achieve the goal of rest? And I think we can combine some truths from the past few weeks to understand what the author is saying. First, examine yourself to be sure that you are in the faith. Trust brings rest. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Examine yourselves. Second, fix your thoughts on rest. Think about it, right? Think about your rest, your eternal rest. And as you do that, you will automatically fix your eyes on Jesus. Isn't that what Paul said in Colossians 3? "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." You see that? The two are inseparable. Fix your thoughts on rest, and you will automatically fix your thoughts on the one who provides that rest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, cast all your anxiety on God. In every situation, present your request to Him, and you will experience that peace, His perfect peace that transcends all understanding. There is no rest in this life without trust. And then finally, as we said last week, you must encourage your brothers and sisters so that none of you becomes hardened. I want to thank you. You all have been active. I've already heard stories. And I thank the church body for that, for reaching out to the church family. I've spoken with two individuals, not in this room this evening, so don't look around. But I spoke with two individuals. They spoke with me and told me that they were encouraged by a word from a fellow church member, and it was time to come back and worship in person. So I thank you, and I challenge you to continue on. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Continue to reach out. I know it's an awkward thing. It's an uneasy thing, an unsettling thing to challenge someone in that way, to encourage them. But as one person said to me, it was the nudge that I needed, the nudge the Holy Spirit used to bring me back to worshiping in person. Not that that person had fallen away, but that person recognized it's time to come back and be invested in the life of the church. So I thank you for your work there. I encourage you, continue on. Let's continue on. And I've been so blessed over the last month to see the church family coming back together. It has been absolutely wonderful. So again, the main theme this evening, there is true rest in Jesus. At salvation, it is immediate rest from wandering, from trying to earn God's favor by our own self-righteous efforts. Throughout life, it is a continual rest from anxiety, from the troubles and burdens that overwhelm us. And in heaven, it is an eternal rest from our labors, from toil, wearisome, difficult, burdensome work. We who have believed enter that rest. Jesus is greater than everyone and everything. Let's go to Him.